Jim O'Neill was an experienced pilot. And back in 2008, he was making a trip from Scotland over to England when suddenly he lost his sight. He thought at first that he'd been blinded by the sun, but then he realized it was much more serious than that. And later it would be discovered that 40 minutes into his flight, he was struck with a heart attack, a stroke that actually blinded him. He was literally flying blind. O'Neill said that he was terrified at the point. He couldn't see any of his dials, any of his instrumentation, didn't really know where he was at. And so the first thing on his mind was, I've got to get this plane on the ground. He radioed for help, sent out a mayday signal. And to his answer, RAF Commander Paul Gerard soon came to the rescue. Flying at times within 500 feet of O'Neill's plane, in a calm, confident voice, he guided him to the nearest airport. But O'Neill would have to land the plane flying blind. You've been there, have you not? Blindsided by life. Maybe you weren't struck with a stroke, but maybe you were served with divorce papers. Maybe it was the fact that your dream job all of a sudden evaporated. Maybe it was the routine doctor's checkup that was anything but routine, and the dreaded C word was mentioned just as you left the office. There are those times when life blindsides us. We don't see it coming. Everything falls apart, and we're forced to fly blind and try and navigate our way through life. Certainly, that can be said of the man Job. Job has been recorded for us at all time in the book after his namesake. It's called one of the greatest wisdom books in the Bible. In the book of Job, we discover that Job, almost in an instant, really within a matter of hours, loses everything. He loses all of his family. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his social standing. And yet he refuses to curse God, but he remains faithful. Beginning this week, we want to dig into the book of Job, and we want to discover from him, when we hit our own rough spots in life, when tragedy strikes us, when we have to suffer, how can we navigate through all of that as Job did? We begin today by learning how to fly blind. Now, I don't know about you, but I think flying is hard enough when you can see, much less blind. In fact, I haven't got the foggiest idea how to fly a plane. But it was about a year ago, I was in a single-engine plane with a friend of mine, right? And I can tell you this, he was like perpetual motion, right? He was always fiddling with this dial, fiddling with that dial. Then he was adjusting this way, adjusting this way. And if all that isn't enough, his feet are doing this to compensate for all the things that are happening around. Maybe it was a gust of wind. Maybe it was a bit of turbulence that was there. Maybe he had to get out of the way of another aircraft. But it was constant. But he could see. I can't imagine flying blind. But flying when you can see, that's hard enough. In the same way, I think managing life and navigating through life, right, when things aren't going back, that's tough enough as it is. But when things go wrong, how does one navigate through life? Even when we navigate through things that are rough, things that are troublesome to us, if we can at least understand them, to me it makes it a little bit easier. I guess what I'm trying to say is this, that there are times when suffering makes sense. And if I can say that, there are times when suffering makes sense. In other words, you saw it coming. Or you can look back and say, you know, I really should have saw that coming, that thing I did, right? It's this cause and effect kind of thing, right? You do something and you know you're going to suffer for it in the end, right? So that means if you buzz past a state trooper on I-10 at 85 miles an hour, there will be an effect to that. You will get pulled over, and there'll be a great deal of suffering as you pay the fine. Of course, that pales in comparison of the suffering of telling your spouse. Right? There's cause and there's effect. Don't do your homework, you get a bad grade. Don't do your work, you lose your job, right? If you use and abuse your body when you're young, probably when you get old, there's going to be lots of aches and pains. What I'm saying is there are times when you can connect the dots and you can say, oh, yeah, all right, I see why this is happening. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to take away from the struggle. I'm not trying to take away from the pain of going through tough times. But I think that when you can connect the dots, I guess it's a little bit easier to take. I think it's easier to take because you know where to direct your frustration. You know where to direct your anger. Most times it's directed at yourself, right? But other times it could be at least directed at a situation you were in. You at least have some sort of connection of why is this happening in my life? But it is a completely different story when there are no connections. When there are no connections, there is no cause and effect. It's when things happen in our lives and we haven't the foggiest idea why it's happening. Sometimes we don't even know what is happening. All we know is that we've lost all control and we have no idea of how to get it back. We're literally flying blind. That's suffering that doesn't make sense. It's when we go through a tragedy, when we go through a rough spot, when something happens, some trial that we have to endure, that makes absolutely no sense. Case in point has got to be Job. If you look at Job's life, all that he went through doesn't make sense. In one day's time, all of his children are killed. All of his livestock is either taken or killed. All of his buildings are burned down. His social status is gone. The very next day, it seems, then he loses his health. Everything is wiped out on the guy. And there's no reason for it. There's no connection, right? It's when the suffering just doesn't make sense. I mean, Job is described as a man who is after God's own heart, right? Take a look at what God himself says about him. He says in verse 8, he says, listen, consider my servant Job. There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. That doesn't mean that he's without sin, all right? He's a man living this side of heaven. He sins just like everyone else. But this guy's righteous. This guy is faithful to God, right? This is the guy that after his kids throw a birthday party, the next morning he offers up a sacrifice just on the off chance that maybe they sinned against God in their heart, right? He's blameless and upright in front of God, and yet everything falls apart. Here's the thing. Job is an innocent sufferer. Let that sink in for a moment. Job is an innocent sufferer. He does not deserve, nor has he earned, the human hell that he will have to endure. There's no cause and effect. He is an innocent sufferer. He doesn't deserve everything that happens in his life. And that's why it simply doesn't make sense. He's flying blind, trying to fumble his way through. And you've been there. You've been there. When life falls apart, with one phone call, with one email, one conversation, everything changes. And your life literally falls apart in front of you. And there is no reason. Let me say that again. There is no reason. Sometimes I believe that we trivialize suffering. If it's not our own suffering, we tend to trivialize somebody else's suffering because we want to try and make a connection, either for ourselves or for them. We want to see a cause and an effect that is there. We want to answer the question of why. There are times when there is no answer. There are times when you are an innocent sufferer. That's hard to take. It's hard to take. But the truth of the matter is, there are times when you are an innocent sufferer, When you don't know which way is up, you've lost control, you're flying blind, trying to fumble your way through life. But here's the takeaway for today. You don't have to fly alone. What we learn from Job today is you don't have to fly alone. Let's take a look at the context of what's happening in Job's life. So we'll go back up to verse 6. So it says, one day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Did you see what just happened there? I mean, this is pretty phenomenal. The curtain has been peeled back into heaven. We get to peek inside. All of a sudden, we get a viewpoint of the spiritual dimension and a spiritual conversation that happens between God and his angels, and specifically between God and Satan. The curtain's peeled back so that we get a glimpse of what's going on. Conversation ensues. The Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." All right, so Satan, the word actually means accuser. It's one of the names, right? We call him Satan, we call him devil, right? Call him the enemy, right? Right here, we're signifying the fact that he is the accuser. So he's been roaming around the earth looking for someone to accuse. It reminds me of several thousand years later when Peter writes a letter and he warns his audience about, now be careful and mindful of the enemy, because he's like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. That's what Satan is doing here. He's roaming the earth looking for someone to devour. So what happens next? Then the Lord said to Satan, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Are you kidding me? He just gave up Job. Did you see what just happened there? He just gave him up. He said, "Oh, you're looking for somebody? Have you considered this guy? He's blameless. He's upright. There's no one else like him." This is like the owner of a jewelry store that when the thief comes in brandishing the gun, looks at him and says, "You know, I think I have exactly what you're looking for. Come over here to my private collection. Here's my prized gems. I think you'd like them." I mean, that's what God is doing with Job, right? Hey, check out this guy. That doesn't make sense to me. Maybe when I get to heaven, it'll be explained. But it doesn't make sense, and I'm not going to pretend to you that I understand it. But I do know that the next verse is the key to understanding the book of Job. The next verse unlocks the book of Job. Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, what he's saying is, listen, you've been pampering this guy. He's got everything. He's filthy rich. He's got a wonderful family. He's got a beautiful wife. He's an outstanding citizen in the community. You've given him everything. So of course he's going to be faithful to you. What else would he do? And then he bets the farm. He says, "But I'll tell you what, God, take away all of that stuff and he'll curse you." You see, Satan believes that our relationship with God is a transactional relationship. That we're faithful, so God blesses us. God blesses us, so we stay faithful. If we're unfaithful, then God curses us. Or if God doesn't bless us, then we curse God. That it's just simply a transactional relationship between us and God. Some of us have bought into that, and that's why we have asked the wrong question when looking at the book of Job. I have asked this question, you've probably asked this question, but it's the wrong question for understanding the book. The question we have asked is this: how can a just God let a righteous man suffer? When you first read through it, you've got this righteous guy, and all of a sudden God allows all these horrible things happening to him, right? So the natural question to ask is, how can a just God let a righteous man suffer? I'm not saying that's not a legitimate question. I'm telling you it's not a question that will not be answered this side of heaven, but I will tell you it's not the right question for the book. The right question is, why does a righteous man follow God? That's really the crux of it. That's what Satan is getting at. Why does a righteous man follow God? As far as Satan is concerned, a righteous man follows God for what he can get from God. If God stops giving him stuff, he'll stop following him. Right? His three friends that will come in the next chapter, right? They turn it around. They say, oh, well, you've been unfaithful, Job. You've done something sinful, therefore God stopped blessing you. They're both believing the same lie. They think that a relationship between God and man is this transactional relationship. The question to be answered is, why does a righteous man follow God? Now, understand that Job knows nothing of this conversation, right? He knows nothing of the conversation that has happened in heaven. And yet he answers the right question. He answers the right question. Everything is taken away from Job, and he refuses to curse God. The relationship between God and man is much, much deeper than some transactional relationship. The relationship with God is not that we push the right buttons, we do all kinds of good and nice things, and then God showers down blessings on us. We don't do nice things, and then God takes away the blessings. That's not the relationship. Job says that no matter what happens in his life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, he will not curse God. He will stay faithful to God. Here's the takeaway. Faith in God is never more important than when you're flying blind. Faith in God is never more important than when you're flying blind. When you're not privileged to the heavenly conversations that are going on, when you can't take a peek into the spiritual world, right? Faith is never more important than when you're flying blind. That's the time to cling to God, not curse God. That's the time to hold on to God and to hold on to your faith. Because the fact of the matter is this: you may be flying blind, but you are not flying alone. You don't have to fly alone. All that's been happening in the book of Job points to the fact that you don't have to fly alone, because everything right now, all of this points to Jesus. Stick with me on this. A book that was written thousands of years before Jesus walked this earth, and yet everything that's happening right now, it all points to Jesus, right? So we had a glimpse into the heavenly realm. The curtain was peeled back, and we saw the conversation between God and Satan. We go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus is driven out into the desert. And what do we get again? We get a glimpse again to the spiritual dimension, as there's this conversation going on between the devil, he's called in Luke, and Jesus himself. So for 40 days, Jesus goes without food, and relentlessly, the devil is tempting him, taunting him, dangling things in front of him. And we get a bird's eye view of what's happening in the spiritual dimension. And just like Job, Jesus is blameless and upright in front of God. But unlike Job, Jesus is sinless. Jesus never disobeyed the Father. Jesus is not only blameless, Jesus is perfect in the eyes of his Father because he is without sin. And yet, Jesus suffers. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate innocent sufferer. Jesus is the ultimate innocent sufferer. He did not earn, nor did he deserve, the hell that he would have to go through. The incomprehensible pain and struggle that he would have to endure. He is the ultimate innocent sufferer. And again, unlike Job, whom God forbid Satan from taking his life, Jesus is nailed to a cross and left to die. Incomprehensible pain and suffering, not just the physical suffering, but the suffering of having all mankind's sin put on him. All mankind's unrighteousness, the payment for all mankind's wrongdoing. He, the innocent one, would pay the price, and he would breathe his last and die. Now, if you want to see how God can take incomprehensible suffering and make something good from it, look no further than the empty tomb. Look no further than the crucified Jesus, who stands victorious outside of his tomb, declaring his victory over death, his victory over the devil, his victory over sin itself. Hear the victorious Jesus announce to you that through his blood, your sins have been washed clean. Hear Jesus invite you to believe in him and have new life in him. And not only life here, but life for an eternity in heaven. How God can take an incomprehensible suffering and make something good come from it. Look no further than the empty tomb. And then hear the words of Jesus. The victorious Jesus who says, I am with you to the very end of the ages. You don't have to fly alone. You don't have to navigate life alone. You don't have to face tragedies and suffering alone. Jesus says that he is with you every inch along the way. And this Jesus whom we call Lord, whom we call our God, he's not some detached God someplace looking down at us. No, he is a God who became one with us. He is a God who has lived just as we have lived. He is a God who has suffered in every way that we have suffered and then some. Suffered in ways that we can't even comprehend. So he knows. He knows what our life is like. He can relate to the suffering and the tragedies that we have to go through. And he says that he'll never leave us. He says that he'll walk alongside of us every step along the way. And even when we don't understand, he'll give us the strength and the encouragement at just the right time. There are times in life we may be flying blind, but we don't have to fly alone. Jim O'Neill didn't have to fly alone. Commander Girard came to his rescue. Flying close to his plane, he guided him to the airport, and then in a quiet, confident voice, he gave instructions for him to land. Come down a little bit. Bring the nose up, bank right, slow up, nope, good enough, accelerate. The plane comes slowly down, twice O'Neill hit the runway, bounced back up, and went back around for another pass. But on the third time, with Gerard's confident, quiet voice, he landed the plane, even though he was flying blind. But he wasn't flying alone, and neither are you. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, there are times in life that we don't understand, and there are times in life that we're beginning to understand that they defy explanation, that we'll never fully understand them, we'll never know all of the answers. Especially for those times, I pray for the gift of your Spirit, to give us faith in you and specifically faith in your son Jesus. Faith to know that he's experienced all that we've experienced and that he is always by our side. Help us to know that we may be flying blind at times. We never fly alone. In Jesus' name, amen.